Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigand. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoy today's message.
So this evening, on my heart, is that God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. The creator of the universe and everything in it cares about you and I so much that he wants to have a relationship, a personal one-on-one relationship with you and I. But let me ask you a question. How are you doing in having a relationship with God? He wants to have it with you. Are we playing our part in this relationship? So God wants to have a relationship with his people. And this relationship with his people both means the physical and spiritual seed of Abraham. He wanted to have that relationship with the children of Israel. And through Yeshua's sacrifice, you and I, whether Jew or Gentile, can be in that relationship status, be seen as a person of God. But God establishes rules that govern these relationships. He has covenant relationships that he makes. So covenants just means promises. And promises go both ways. We make promises to God, and God makes promises to us. And then we see how we uphold those promises. And fortunately for us, while we may be unfaithful, God is forever faithful. In many places, the scriptures draw a parallel between God's relationship with his people and marriage relationships. In this marriage relationship, Yeshua or Jesus is the bridegroom, and even in a Jewish understanding, the Messiah was seen as the bridegroom, and we are his bride. And we experience this relationship with God when we listen to the Holy Spirit or the Ruach HaKodesh in our lives and obey his prompting. One of the key ways we live this out is by studying and following the Word of God. But God, he also plays a role in this relationship. And that's what this time of Shavuot is all about. God showed his faithfulness to the children of Israel when he spoke on Mount Sinai. His physical presence was there, and he spoke the Ten Commandments out of heaven to that mixed multitude that was there. And then also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh, and that upper room on the believers there. It shows his faithfulness, how much he wants to have a relationship with us, that he didn't leave us to our own devices, but he gave us rules and a method of coming into relationship with us. And let us not forget that the ultimate representation of him loving us and his faithfulness to his people is by becoming manifest in the flesh as Yeshua the Messiah, living a perfect Torah observant life and dying the death we deserved. So let us today, if you are a believer in Yeshua, embrace that we are the bride of Christ. So I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage today because the Bible parallels this relationship that we have with God, this relationship we have with Yeshua, with marriage. And it's not going to sound like what you hear on the news. It's not like what the federal government tells us that states must call marriage. I think marriage can be between any two things. I don't even know if it's humans anymore in every state, which is personally disturbing to me. But let's see what God says about marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. Thank you, Lord. And that is established by way of a written contract. In Judaism, this is called a ketubah. And Constance and I, we have a ketubah. And that's a physical representation of a spiritual bond that we didn't form. Constance and I didn't form that bond. We made a promise, but God formed that bond. And we learn about this all the way back in Genesis. This is even before the fall of mankind, before sin was ushered into the world. In Genesis 2:24, we read, This is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And I didn't have to do any theological work to understand what this one flesh is. It's not just a physical interaction that happens, because Yeshua establishes in Matthew 19 an explanation for us. Pharisees came to Yeshua, testing him and saying, "Is it permitted for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And Yeshua responded, "Haven't you read," he answered, "he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and put her away?' Yeshua said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" So although there are many in America who do value the sanctity of marriage, I think a lot of us here in a religious setting do honor and value the sanctity of marriage. Sadly, I don't see the general culture of America trending in that direction. And when I looked up the statistics, it was kind of even sadder than I initially thought. And it seems like we continue to trend in this opposite direction. Interestingly, the CDC tracks the statistics on this, and according to the CDC, we get married about twice as fast as we get divorced, with the length of a first marriage lasting about 7 years. Unfortunately, subsequent marriages have an even worse track record, with 60% of second marriages and 73% of third marriages ending in divorce. And we know that most of the world or most of the culture at this time is secular in nature, but it really pains my heart that we need that established relationship with God or Yeshua as the foundation so that we can fully be in relationship with one another. Relationships are hard, and the statistics show that we often struggle and fail at building and maintaining relationships with one another. When God spoke the Ten Commandments to all the people out of heaven in Exodus 19 and 20, it's commonly understood that he established the ketubah of contract relationship with Israel at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" So I just want to briefly go over what this promise was. The promise was that if they would obey his commandments, they would be a special treasure and a kingdom of priests. And that's the promise that God laid forth. In essence, they were to be a model people or a model nation for God. And our calling here in Yeshua, and under Yeshua, is to be that model people or model nation. We should be an example to our coworkers, our friends, and our family, and show that we have Yeshua in our hearts and that it changes our behavior and changes our life. So we see also in this that healthy relationships are established upon rules and expectations. God has expectations of his people. Many view the Ten Commandments as a summary of all God's instruction or Torah to mankind. The Bible points out that the essence of all Torah is summed up in loving God and loving our neighbor. The first epistle of John explains that our maturity in love for one another is evidence of our maturity in love for the Lord. And I'm reading from 1 John 4:20 through 5:3. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Yeshua, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And that means everybody, because everybody is begotten of God ultimately. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the same requirement that Israel had to obey his commandments, it seems like we still have, as expressed by John. But the lesson is that developing a relationship with the Lord really starts with our family, our friends, and community. And we should be able to identify where we're serving our family, our friends, and our community. If we're not fellowshipping, tithing, caring for one another, and we remain self-centered, and we only care for our own desires, we don't show love for God, and we don't show love for our neighbor. And therefore, we are not obeying his commandments. As we read in 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In our relationships with one another, we should have rules. And I know that might be hard, and you might not want to think about it, but in my relationship with Constance, we even have rules. I do the dishes, for example. I vacuum the house. If I didn't vacuum for a few months, I think Constance would get pretty angry at me and be like, oh, there's all this cat hair everywhere. What are you doing? So we have rules and expectations of one another in our human earthly relationships. And we should discuss those, and we should understand what those are. And if you have a relationship with your parents or your spouse and you don't know what the rules and expectations are in that relationship, I highly suggest that you sit down and have a conversation, because you may be surprised to know what you are doing and what you aren't doing that they appreciate or don't appreciate. So let's be introspective and honest with ourselves. And let's look at not only the relationships we have with a spouse, but with our friends and our family. And whatever the case, whether you're doing a good job or a bad job, let's use this as an opportunity to grow and refresh those relationships. Let's establish our relationships anew on a foundation of Yeshua, on a foundation of the Holy Spirit, so that we can serve one another with love. Because this mindfulness towards the need of your family is a good first step for considering the will of the Lord. And now I want to just briefly go over how the nation of Israel did, because they were the chosen people of God in the old covenant. They're still the people that God loves. They're his chosen people, and he's going to be faithful to them throughout all history, even to the end of time. But I want to look at how they struggled to serve the Lord, because we can see that the way they struggled to serve the Lord is very similar to the way you and I struggle with serving the Lord. In Jeremiah 2, we first see their faithfulness to the Lord. And if you've read the Torah, this might actually come as a bit of a surprise, the description that the word of the Lord said to Jeremiah. Again, the word of Adonai came to me, saying, go and cry in the ear of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Adonai, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, and the way you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was kadosh, or holy to Adonai, the first fruits of the harvest. But we see in Ezekiel 16 that they were not faithful, and they didn't live up to their end of this covenant relationship that they had with God. And God calls them out in a pretty severe way. And I don't think this is bad. I think we should be critical of other believers in the Lord. When we see them sinning or not loving us or not loving their spouse or not loving a neighbor or somebody that you're just in a secular maybe situation, you're at a coffee shop or something, and they do something that seems like it's out of line with the scripture, I think it's important that we bring those events and situations up so that we can learn. So I don't think God is saying these things to Israel to condemn them and put them away forever, because we know he doesn't. But he's saying it as a way for them to refocus and learn from their past failings. He says in Ezekiel 16, you adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her own husband, to all prostitutes gifts are given, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers. You bribe them to come to you, from every side in your harlotry. So you are the opposite of other women. No one runs after you for favors. You give payment, and none is given to you. So you are the opposite. For thus says Adonai Elohim, I will do to you just as you have done, since you despise the oath by breaking the covenant. Fortunately, he didn't leave the end Ezekiel 16 there, and God promises to keep his part of the covenant despite Israel's unfaithfulness. We read starting in verse 60, Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. Moreover, I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am Adonai. So you will remember, be ashamed, and never open your mouth again because of your disgrace when I have forgiven you of all that you have done. It is a declaration of Adonai. So as I read that and experience that passage in Ezekiel 16, I really have the feeling that Israel broke God's heart. And that's why that was laid on Ezekiel to prophesy. So the nation of Israel appears to have struggled in their relationship with the Lord, just as we struggle in our relationships with one another. Indeed, it appears that no person, Jew or Gentile, is able to live up to the expectations of our family and friends, let alone the expectations of our Creator. This human inability to live in perfect harmony is exactly why we need a Savior. We need Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus Christ. If you're visiting here today and you don't know the gospel message, I feel like it's imperative that I share the gospel message here from the pulpit today. And I really hope that this is laid on your heart to challenge whatever roadblocks you have in your way, the walls that are surrounding your heart, and that it opens so that Yeshua can enter and change your life. The Holy Spirit, his encouragement, it's like nothing I've ever experienced in my life when I was secular. I felt lost and hopeless, and this gospel message was shared with me, and so I'm going to share it with you. Hopefully it touches your life like it touched mine. God is the creator of earth and everything in it, perfectly holy, just, and righteous. He created man in his image to live in perfect harmony with each other and with him. But our original parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and ushered sin into the world. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we all have participated in sin. And because of our sin, God can rightly deal with us with his wrath, ultimately separating us from him forever. But God didn't leave us to our own devices. Instead, God became manifest in the flesh as the Son of God, Yeshua the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect Torah-observant life that we could not in our place, and then died the death that we deserved. He laid in the tomb for 3 days, and on that third day, he was resurrected by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit, proving his sacrifice acceptable in the eyes of God the Father. And our response to this good news, the life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, is repentance and faith, turning from a life of sin and placing our hope in Yeshua as our Savior. You can respond in this way too, and I really hope that you do. If you have any questions about this, feel free to seek out Rabbi or myself after the message and after we conclude our service, and we can help you pray and ask Yeshua into your heart. So through Messiah's sacrifice, both Jew and Gentile can now be reconciled with God. Believers, therefore, are now the bride of Messiah, the bridegroom. And you don't have to take my word for it. Yeshua is often described as the bridegroom in the new covenant, as we first see in John 3. Afterwards, Yeshua and his disciples came to the land of Judea. There he was staying with them and immersing. Now John also was immersing at Anon near Salem, because much water was there, and many were coming and being immersed, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now an argument came up between John's disciples and a Judean concerning purification. They came to John and said, Rabbi, the one who is with you beyond the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is immersing and all are coming to him. John answered, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but rather I am sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the best man rejoices when he stands and hears the bridegroom's voice. So now my joy is complete. He must increase while I must decrease. If you're a believer in Yeshua today, let's make sure we're being introspective on that point, that Yeshua is increasing and that we are decreasing. But Yeshua also declares himself as the bridegroom in Mark 2. And Yeshua said to them, "The guests of the bridegroom cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Rab Shaul, Paul the Apostle, described the community of believers as the bride in Ephesians 5. And he paralleled this relationship of Messiah and congregation to how husbands and wives should love one another. So I want us to learn here from Ephesians 5 that it's imperative, if we're in a marriage relationship, that husbands and wives fulfill their roles. One man, one woman, a wife, and a husband fulfill their roles. And why do we need to do that? Why is it imperative? It's so that we can understand our relationship, our position as the bride of Yeshua, the Messiah. So we read in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. "Also submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah. Wives to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Messiah also is the head of his community, himself the Savior of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up for her to make her holy, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does his community, because we are members of his holy body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to this. This mystery is great, but I am talking about Messiah and his community." Let me read that one more time. This is really in Scripture. This is how deep this relationship is. "This mystery is great, but I am talking about Messiah and his community. In any case, let each of you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband." So we are the bride of Christ, but it seems like we struggle and fail to live up to this calling. In many places, the Scriptures explain that in our own strength, living up to this calling as the bride is impossible. But fortunately, and that's why we're celebrating here tonight, Yeshua didn't leave us in that position, and he helped us to overcome our weaknesses. He performed a miracle on Shavuot when he poured out the Ruach HaKodesh on the believers in the upper room. As we read in Acts 2, "The festival of Shavuot arrived, and the believers all gathered together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from the sky, like the roar of a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which separated and came to rest on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to talk in different languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, religious Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered, and they were confused because each one heard the believers speaking in his own language. Totally amazed, they asked, 'How is this possible? Aren't all these people who are speaking from the Galilee? How is that we hear them speaking in our native languages? We are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews by birth and proselytes, Jews from Crete and from Arabia. How is it that we hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things God has done? Amazed and confused, they all went on asking each other, "What can this mean?" But others made fun of them and said, "They've just had too much wine." Let's not be like that when God's doing miracles in the lives of other people. Let us be reverent to the work of the Lord. Then Kepha Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice to address them. "You Judeans, and all of you staying here in Jerusalem, let me tell you what this means. Listen carefully to me. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. Adonai says, 'In the last days, I will pour out from my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and daughter will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my slaves, both men and women, will I pour out from my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will perform miracles in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and thick smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon blood before the great and fearful day of Adonai comes. And then, and hear this, whoever calls on the name of Adonai will be saved. We know that name to be Yeshua, the risen Messiah. The Ruach helps us to love each other and love God because it puts the Torah on our hearts. This means that our natural inclinations over time will become more in line with God's word and desires, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord. 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'And be encouraged by this. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So how does receiving help from the Holy Spirit, the Torah on our hearts, how does it look in practice? And I can only speak from my personal experience, because I don't know about everybody else, but when I came to know the Lord, it wasn't all, like I guess, rainbows and unicorns. That's the terminology they use today. But it actually got a little bit harder for a time, and I got convicted by the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to go over the progression that happened for me and how I got to be here really speaking versus living a secular life. I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. I wanted to become an actor. I wanted to move to New York, do theater. And the Lord miraculously brought me to Oklahoma. But this is the progression that happened for me. And this was after I became saved, after I trusted in the Lord. When I first became a believer, my habits didn't really change immediately, and I was still living a mostly secular and self-centered life. The Ruach, however, had different ideas in mind, and he began to convict my sinful behaviors. And I don't know if that happened to anybody else, but that happened to me, and I still get convicted today. I feel like every time I'm done getting convicted about one sin, and then I feel like I'm doing pretty good on that sin, then this other sin pops up, and then I'm getting convicted about that. So it's an ongoing process with sin. But this made me want to shift from indulging those desires and habits and to instead find new habits that fell more in line with the moving of the Ruach. The first notable change was that I became more social and started engaging on a regular basis with friends that I made in college who were believers. And some of those people were the people that helped me come to faith in the Lord. The next step was wanting to attend church services. And it took me about a year of searching, attending different churches to find Rosh Pinah. I think my mom had been coming here for quite a while, but I wanted to stay close to Norman. I didn't want to drive all the way out here, I'll be perfectly honest. And that kept me from even visiting for a while. But eventually I did visit, and thank the Lord, because I felt really comfortable here. I grew up with Jewish understanding of Scripture. I didn't really believe. It was more of a cultural experience of Judaism, but I still thought Christians should probably understand and be following the text of the Old Testament, even when I was secular. So when I came here, that spoke to me. It seemed like believers here wanted to understand the totality of Scripture and not just speak about the new covenant. And that connected with me. So it lined up with my Jewish understanding of Scripture. So if you want to speak with Jewish people about coming to the Lord, please understand the Old Testament. Please understand the Messianic prophecies. I really wish that somebody, when I was struggling with my faith, a pastor, would have sat down and talked about Messianic prophecy with me. It still pains me to today that, well, what if someone like me comes along again? What if the Lord doesn't have a divine revelation for that person? What if that person, all they needed was to hear the truth of the word? So if we want to be sharing Scripture to Jewish people and touch the Jewish people, as we say here at Rosh Panah, we love the Jewish community. Let's make sure that we understand the Messianic prophecies and can guide Jewish people in that way. Well, anyway, next after attending Rosh Panah for a few months, I became interested in the dance. And about a year after I began dancing, I started doing liturgy. And the event that happened when I started doing liturgy was all of a sudden. Nobody was here on that Shabbat to do liturgy. And there was just nothing happened. We came to the liturgy time. Nobody got up to do liturgy. And we were quiet for about 5 minutes. And then I said, well, I think I can do the liturgy. We do it every week. I think I got it down. And then I got up here and I did liturgy. And, well, that's how it got started. And for a while, I was doing liturgy quite frequently. But thank the Lord that it seems like when we have a lack in a certain area of the congregation, that he brings an overabundance of people to it. Just very shortly afterwards, we had four people doing liturgy, and that was just fantastic. And about 6 months after I started doing liturgy, I was asked to speak during Sukkot at my parents' gathering. And it's just increased and extended from there. But only about that time, when I was asked to speak at Sukkot, did the word really start becoming alive to me, and I wanted to study. I thought, wow, people want to hear my view and my interpretation of Scripture. And it really was like that. I was thinking, oh, this looks really good for me at that time. Hopefully my heart has changed. The Lord's been working on me in that area for a number of years. But that's when it started. I started breaking down that barrier as well. I really thought that I was a smart person. But as I read and study the Word of God, it seems like all I develop are questions. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but a lot gets revealed, but a lot is left to be uncovered. So if you don't study the Word of God and you want to read the most interesting book that's ever been written, that really happened, you don't have to see it in the movies, right? This has really happened. This is historical. And many of the events are more exciting than I've read or experienced in any type of media. But anyway, the takeaway from my shifting focus is that the Lord works on our hearts over time and changes our motives and desires. It doesn't happen all at once. If you start today, it's not going to be all new and different tomorrow. But it'll happen over time. As we live life, we'll experience experiences. Our hearts will get touched in different ways and in different areas. The Lord will break down different barriers. And the heart of stone will soften. It'll soften over time and become a heart of flesh. And that's how we develop love for others. We experience his love for us. When our hearts are stone, we can't feel that love. But when it becomes soft and flesh, we can feel that love, and then we can share it with others. We therefore uphold our end of the marriage covenant with Yeshua by allowing the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts and shape our desires to align with the desires of God. In the same way that God desires to have a relationship with us, the Ruach will give us the desire to have a relationship with him. And now in conclusion, the importance of allowing the Ruach to work on our hearts cannot be overstated. And I'm going to read the parable of the 10 virgins from Matthew 25. And please listen to this. The 10 virgins, I'm going to tell you right now, they're believers. They're believers. This is the kingdom of heaven. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The Ner Talmid, or eternal light, was to always burn in the tabernacle, which required a continual supply of oil. Now that we are the temple of God, we are to keep our lights burning through a continual supply of oil as well. My interpretation of this parable is that the oil that lights our lamps is the Spirit that burns inside each believer. Nurture your relationship with Yeshua, who loves you, so that the flame may burn ever brighter, and so that you will be ready for his glorious return. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.